the news. It's kids that shoot and abuse. Nations at odds over borders and gods, or stories of you that shoot up in news. Dads with their toys neglecting their boys, and moms with their curls. What are we teaching our girls? The media's eyes grow hollow and cold as prophets soar from the horrors they've told. Every night at six from behind a tall desk, teaching me to fear that or fear this. I listen in fear to the stories I'm told. Oh, how I wish I could learn to fear less. But from deep inside, not of my bones or my flesh, a still small voice calming my worry and stress. It says to me, fear not, for I've got all of this. Trust in me, my child, and live fearless.
So I've been preaching, teaching, whatever word you use for what I do, maybe I don't want to know those words, but I've been doing this for about 30 years. And I still, to this day, don't know that I do it right. I've watched the videos, and I've taken the classes and read the books, and I know who all the really great preachers are. And from time to time, people remind me about who the really great preachers are. And I've really only ever had one ambition when it comes to this thing that I do. And it's this. I've always just wanted to help people understand the timeless wisdom of the Bible. That's the bottom line. I just want to help. I'm not interested in impressing. I'm not interested in gathering great big audiences. I just want to help. I want to help people understand the timeless wisdom of the Bible. I think that God's Word, the Scriptures, have this enormous wisdom available to us, and I just want to help people understand it. And I want them to understand the timeless wisdom of the Bible and how it applies to everyday life. That's been my thing. It's like, how do we take the truths of the Scripture and understand it in a way that will really help us with the real lives that we live every day from week to week? About raising kids and paying a mortgage and going to work and cutting the grass and making sure the car's kept up and all of these things that just make life. Like, how does the truth of God's Word apply to the very real situations and circumstances of our life? That's really just been my greatest interest. And then I have this other thing that I say is, I want to do all of that as if I was just sitting down together with folks and having lunch. We're just talking about this. I'm not really into the ranting and raving and the yelling and the screaming and the manipulation of guilt and shame and scare tactics. I just want to talk to people and help them understand God's truth for our life. And when we approach the topic that we've been tackling these last two Sundays, that's what I really want. I just want to talk to you and help you understand how these truths of our faith really do work in the very real situations that we find ourselves in the world that we live in. I had a conversation following the first service with somebody. It was really interesting. It just reminded me something. We come in here every Sunday. Most all of you have taken a shower. You put on clean clothes. You've combed your hair and applied your makeup. And we come in here and we sit in our seats. And I don't think that we really understand the truth about what so many of you are living with when it comes to the really challenging situations of your life. And we kind of hide from each other. And yet, there's some very real, frightening, and difficult, and overwhelming things that are happening in so many of your lives. And I hope that today, some of what I have to share is going to be helpful to you. Here's the truth of the matter, is we live in a really scary world. You sit in your living room, or you sit in your office at work, or you sit in line waiting to pick up your kids from school, and you got your cell phone out, and you surf the internet, and you go to restaurants, and you see the television there above the bar, and you glance up at it now and then. And you read magazines, and you watch the news, and you read the newspaper, and you have your news apps on your phone, and it seems like we are absolutely inundated every day with information about really scary stuff. It's like we can't get away from it. And I know there's a big discussion about it. Scary stuff's been happening forever. But it seems like we are particularly aware of it because of the 24-hour news cycle and all of the means by which it's just kind of just dumped in our lap. Even when we don't want to see it, the ticker runs along the bottom of the screen and tells us the latest catastrophe. And so we're just surrounded by really scary stuff. And I mean, the list is long. This is just a few of the stuff, the things that we kind of run into all the time. School shootings, crime, terrorism, the threat of war. We read about earthquakes and forest fires and floods. There's political scandal that leaves us afraid of, like, are our nation's leaders looking out for the best of our country, and do they even know what they're doing? Corporate corruption and how it impacts our lives, and we wonder if anybody's really looking out for our best interests. The threat of economic collapse has a bearing on our own financial picture. Market fluctuations, global warming, blatant immorality. Our world has just so changed socially and how people behave. And we just kind of wonder, where's the end of it all? And we read about people's houses burning down, and we worry about our children's safety, particularly when they're not, like, within our arm's reach. And we're afraid of financial crisis in our own picture of finance, job loss, the company collapse. And you started the company's yours, and it's just not doing well, and you wonder what's going to happen. At some point in our life, we watch our parents get older, and their health begins to fail, and we just kind of wonder what's the impact going to be for them and going to be for us, and how are we going to take care of them. Some of us, we have children who are struggling. They're being bullied at school, or they're wrestling with some sort of mental health issue or some kind of physical problem, and we just end up worrying about them. Perhaps you've been through a divorce or in a divorce. You're suffering abuse or wrestling with an addiction. Maybe you just got news of some sort of disease that even the doctors don't have a name for, and there's just everything going on around us is really, really scary. And about the only thing that keeps a list like this from being completely overwhelming is that for the most part, most of the time, these are things that are happening on the television screen. And they're happening on the other side of the globe. And they're happening to other people. And we can sort of bear it and we can sort of deal with it until it happens at our school, or in our house, or at our office, or it's our health that we're talking about, or it happened to our spouse or our kids, or it's our money, or it hits really close in our city. We live in a really scary world. But I have some really good news for you. Would you like some good news? The good news is it's never going to go away. I'd love to make that promise to you, but I can't. You know why? Because you can't legislate morality or human nature. There'll never be enough laws to protect us from the evil that's resident in the human heart. Then some more good news is it's only going to get worse. Our world is not becoming a better place. As much as we'd like to hope it is, or we'd like to think that it will be, it's not. We watch the passing of history, and it seems to be getting worse with each year. And then, final piece of good news is, it will eventually arrive at our doorstep. It's just the law of averages. Someday cancer is going to show up at your house. Or we're going to be the victim of a crime. Or political upheaval is going to have implications on the nation that we live in. So what do we do? And I can only think of one thing, and it's this. We're going to have to learn how to live with scary stuff. And the real good news is, it's possible. It's possible for you and for me to learn how to live our lives, even though we're absolutely inundated and surrounded with really scary situations and circumstances that seem to be happening all the time. It is possible for us to learn how to live a different way in the midst of all of that. But we have to understand how it works. We have to understand how we work, how God designed us to work. And here's a simple principle that I want us to understand is that these thoughts that we have, these things that we think about, they generate emotions. And then as emotions begin to take place, then they just generate more thoughts. And those thoughts end up creating even bigger emotions. And so what happens is, in this cycle of fears, is we just keep going round and round and round. We think about the things that we're worried about, and that makes us feel angry or overwhelmed or afraid. And so then we just think about it some more, and around and around and around we go. And what happens if we're not careful is we get locked into a cycle where we're wrapped around the axle of always being afraid about what could happen. And then the emotions just feed into that. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we can be absolutely consumed by fear. And what makes it interesting is that we're all different. Men and women process fears differently. I don't know if you've noticed that. At a very kind of the risk of being very stereotypical, women tend to be very emotive when they're afraid, and so they express, and it may sound like screaming, or it may look like crying. Men tend to be very different in their response to fear. And you know what the most common response among men is to fear? It's anger. A man will just get angry when he's afraid because he doesn't like feeling that way, and oftentimes he doesn't know what to do, and he thinks that he should. So wives, if you're wondering sometimes why your husband's always angry, you might stop to consider that he's really afraid of something that's going on in his world. This makes sense. Children and adults, they process fears differently. What's no big deal for an adult can be a really big deal for a child. And so a child tends to be afraid about things, and then we try to dismiss it as, oh, you don't need to be afraid of that, but they're a child and they see their world differently. Extroverts and introverts, they process fears differently. Extroverts tend to tell you what they're afraid about, and they tend to speak about it and demonstrate it. Introverts, we just swallow it, and we just kind of hide it down inside, and it kind of eats us alive from the inside out. Thinkers and feelers, they process fears differently. Some people get really intellectual about scary stuff that they see in the world. Other people feel it very differently. Now, you're gonna have to be nice to me for the next one, okay? I couldn't think of a better word. Planners and wingers. You know what a winger is? That's just somebody who wings it, okay? They just kind of make it up as they go. They're very spontaneous. Well, then the planners and people who are more spontaneous, they process fears differently. Rich and poor process fears differently. People with means tend to respond to dangerous or scary situations with the confidence that their money will somehow buy them out of it. And somebody who doesn't have a lot of money can't use that as a resource. Educated and uneducated process fears differently. Republicans and Democrats process fears differently. I don't know if you've noticed that. But here's the one that I'm most interested in today. Christians and non-Christians, they ought to process fears differently, but most of the time we do not. Most of us who profess to have faith in God, most of us who see ourselves as Christians or Christ followers, a lot of times we end up responding to the really scary stuff in life in the same way as people who have no faith in God, who have no understanding of Jesus, who have no confidence in the truths of God's word. And I think we need to talk about that. There is one thing that determines how we respond to fear, and that is choice. You see, we choose what we think about, and those thoughts generate emotions, which then generate more thoughts, which generate more emotions. We choose that. We choose what we're going to think about, and then we choose what we do with what we think about. We choose whether we're going to continue to entertain a scary thought or a worrisome thought, or if we're going to dismiss it and redirect it. And what I want us to understand as a church is that for Christians, it ought to be different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this, "For we who are Christ followers, we who have put our faith in Jesus, we live by faith, not by sight." The Apostle Paul is instructing early Christians that it ought to be different for us, that rather than looking at all that's happening around us and being frightened by it, being overwhelmed, discouraged by it, we ought to learn to live our lives differently, and that is to live it by faith. And faith is different than sight. Does that make sense? So there's a set of beliefs that a Christian adopts as being sufficient to encounter the scary things of life, and then there's a set of beliefs that a non-Christian adopts in order for them to respond to the scary stuff of life. And the scriptures are trying to help us understand that for a Christian, our beliefs ought to be very different, and they may look simply like this. A Christian responds to the scary stuff in life with a confidence, hey, God is real. He's not a figment of my imagination. He's not something I've just made up. He's not just some sort of religious myth. God is for real. He really does exist. He is driven in everything he does by love. Everything he does toward me is driven out of a love for me. God is completely sovereign. There isn't anything that's going to unfold in our world that God hasn't completely ordained and provided for. God is powerful. There isn't anything he can't handle. There isn't anything he can't do. And he's purposeful. God always moves with purpose in the lives of the people that he loves. That's you and that's me. And so when we encounter the very scary situations of life, if we walk by faith, we take into account that my God is real, that he loves me, he's sovereign, he's powerful, and he's purposeful. And a person who walks by sight doesn't believe that. And just that simple difference or that profound difference ought to make a dramatic impact in how we respond to the scary situations of life. Does that make sense? Did you follow that? So there's a very interesting passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 56. The writer David says, "When I am afraid," and David had many situations in his life that were pretty scary. But here's something that he learned in his journey of faith, where he learned to walk by faith rather than sight. "When I am afraid," here's what David did. I put my trust in you. And he's speaking to God. He's writing to God. "When I'm afraid, here's what I do. I put my trust in you, God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid." There's something about putting his trust in God that he was able to alleviate the fear in his life, and here's part of his thinking, what can mere mortals do to me? When I'm in the hands of a loving, purposeful God who's sovereign over my life, what do I possibly have to fear that man could ever do to me? And this changed his perspective in how he responded to the scary situations of life. And we read that it alleviated overwhelming fear. Did you follow that? So here's my question. How do we put our trust in God? Like, how's that work for us living in the 21st century in the way that David decided and determined that it would work for him? Well, we do it by we put our trust in God when we choose to pursue divine responses rather than human reactions. We have to take a different route in the thoughts that we have and the emotions that we generate and the reactions to the scary situations that are very real and very vivid in our life at times. We have to take a different route. I'm going to just propose three of them to you. Are you guys with me so far? All right, here's the first option. You can worry, that's one option, or you can pray. And they're different. They're different. You can get all wrapped around trying to figure out what's going to happen and being concerned about the what ifs, and you can kind of get lost in that spiral, or you can resort to redirecting that thought. Remember, our thoughts are our choice. Redirecting the thought of worry and come to God in prayer in a confidence that he hears and he knows what's going on in our life. Read this in Philippians chapter 4. The writer says this, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Like there's never a time in our life that a Christ follower can't find a reason to rejoice. And I'll say it again, just in case you missed it. Paul says, rejoice. I love this line. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do you know what that means? He's saying, Christian, live your life in a faith that God will provide for your needs and protect you and that he's with you so that you can reflect a certain calmness of spirit, a certain restful attitude, a certain peaceful presence that other people start to see, like, what's with her? How could that be happening in her life and yet she has such an amazing demeanor about her life? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's always right there with you. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. There's no permission granted in the scriptures to say, well, you can worry about that. No, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, divorce, financial collapse, a world that seems to be coming undone. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with a spirit of thankfulness, grateful that God is near, present your request to God. He didn't say, share with God your worries. Tell God what you need. Ask him for his help. Present your request to God. And look at this. Here's the return. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, meaning you'll have a hard time explaining the chemistry of how it works, that when I pray in a confidence that God hears what's going on in my life and I ask for his help, that he injects or he puts in my spirit a sense of peace, the peace of God which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts. This is actually a military term. It's set up a camp, a perimeter around your heart. It'll guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is teaching the early church that when, rather than worry, if we come to God in prayer, trusting him to hear and be concerned about what's going on in our life, that he will give us a peace that begins to set a perimeter around our hearts so that we're not lost in that cycle of thoughts of worry and emotions of fear over and over again. We can actually know peace. And then he continues the passage. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, okay, it's hard to worry. It's hard to worry and still be in touch with what's true. Does that make sense? Because most of our worries are things that we imagine could happen, but they're not true. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, look at this, choice. Think about those things. Be careful what you let your mind continue to mull over again and again and again. Whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice. Practice thinking the right kinds of thoughts which generate the right kind of emotions. And here it is again. And the peace of God will be what? It will be with you. So you can worry or you can pray, and with prayer comes peace. Second option, you can panic or you can relax in God's promises. Do you understand? You can panic. That's one way to respond to scary stuff. Or you can just say, oh, wait a second. God's made certain promises. Look at this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid and don't be terrified. And he's writing this passage to Israel, who was watching their enemies begin to approach because of them. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. It's a promise. There's never going to be a situation or circumstance in your life where God is not with you. And we can take confidence in that. We can find courage in that. He's never going to bail on us, regardless of how scary it gets. Here's another passage. Isaiah chapter 40, the writer says this, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. I mean, really, look at the sky. Who created all these? The sun, the moon, the stars. Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? And the answer is God. God does this because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. So he asks the nation of Israel, he's referring to them as Jacob here. Why do you complain, Jacob? What's your beef? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by God? Why have you concluded that God doesn't care? Do you not know? Have you never heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. You will never wear him out. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. And he increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who walk by faith rather than by sight, those who hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they'll not faint. When we trust God in the face of what's scary, we put our confidence in him rather than ourselves or our money or our job or our marriage. When we put our faith in God, then he gives us strength for the situations that we encounter. When's the last time you read anything out of the book of Habakkuk? Today's your lucky day. So in this situation, the prophet is realizing that the enemies of Israel are approaching and they're going to carry Israel off into exile. And he was terrified. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. This is one very scared person. Yet, I'm going to make a choice about how I think. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, in other words, we don't have any means of making a living or eating. Though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I'm going to make a choice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. These are promises that he's claiming in the midst of a very scary situation, and it changes his perspective. Jesus said this, come to me, all of you who are scared, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, here it is again, rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Walk by faith, not by sight. Put your confidence in my promises rather than in your response to the circumstances. And what is the return? It's things like strength and peace and a confidence that we need for life. Does this make sense? So we have a choice. That's what I want us to get, is that every time something scary happens in the world around us or inside of our very own little corner of the world, we have a choice. We have a choice about what we're going to think about. And we can think about God as our divine resource and the promises that he's made and the strength that he gives. And it prepares and equips us to face the really scary situations in life with a greater courage and confidence. Now, I want to take you to a very interesting incident in the life of Jesus that I think is very instructive. But to do that, I have to set the stage. You with me? You guys still here? All right. I want us to imagine that several of us all got together and went out to Lake Medina. We're going to spend the day on the boat doing some swimming, water skiing. Then we're going to come in after a long day of boating, and we're going to have dinner together. We're going to do some steaks on the grill and some barbecue chicken. Want me to net that out a little bit more, start talking about food? And then as the evening gets later and the air gets a little cooler, we're going to build a big bonfire and sit around, and we're going to talk. You with me? So let's imagine like a month later, and you're telling somebody about your day out at the lake. What's the chances that you're going to describe your day at the lake with the exact same words, the exact same terms, and the exact same details as the other people you went to the lake with? What's the chances? Okay, you're not going to use the exact same words, or you're not going to remember the same details. One of you, you're going to say, oh, we went out to the lake and we spent the day on the boat. And somebody else is going to say, we went out to the lake and we went water skiing. Somebody else will say, we made some steaks on the grill. But you didn't eat any steaks, so this person over here just remembers that we did some chicken. Details are different, but the same story, same incident. You with me? Okay, if you can understand that, then you can understand the Gospels. The first four books of the New Testament are four different accounts of the life of Jesus, and the details are slightly different, but the story is exactly the same. Exactly the same. You follow that? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three of the Gospel accounts of the same incident. You're going to notice that some of the details are different, but the story is essentially the same. But in each of these incidents, Jesus asked his disciples a question, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all remember the question slightly different from each other. Okay, you ready? Do I have your curiosity? Okay, here it is. So then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. This is Matthew's account of what happened that day. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. This is how Matthew remembers it. Jesus is sleeping. And the disciples went and they woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now that's very interesting. Because what did most of the disciples do for a trade? They were fishermen. They had spent time on the water. They knew boats and they had been in storms. But this was evidently a doozy. Because they're petrified and they said, God, we're going to drown. And he replied, here's Jesus' response to them. Oh, guys, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Imagine that. The men were amazed and they asked, dude, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. This is really interesting. Okay, so that's Matthew's account. Here's Mark's account. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. You'll notice that Mark includes more details. let's go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there was also other boats with him. Matthew didn't mention that. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Mark seems to remember that detail. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, now it's interesting, Matthew had him ask the question and then calm the storm. Mark remembers it slightly different. He rebukes the storm. And then he says to his disciples, "Guys, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? After all that you've seen me do, after all that you've heard me say, do you still not have a trust in who I am?" And they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Here's Luke's account. So one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." And so they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and they woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Slightly different understanding of what they said. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsided and all was calm. And then he asked his disciples, "Where's your faith?" In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water and they obey him." Okay, did you follow that? Three accounts of the same incident, slightly different details. Okay, what does it have to do with us? Well, let's imagine it this way. That the disciples that we're reading about, let's imagine that they're you and me living in the 21st century. And the boat that they're in, that's just the life that all of us live. And your life is a slightly different than mine, but it's the job and the kids and the marriage and the money and the health. It's this life that we live. And the storm is the way that life goes sometimes. It's the cancer and it's the job loss. And it's the threat of war. It's the scary stuff that happens all around us. That's the storm, the wind and the waves. That's our life. And Jesus asked us some questions. According to the disciples, there's three different ways that he asked it. Why are you so afraid? Like, what are you so afraid of? And I want to ask you this question in the privacy of your own head and heart here today. I want you to answer as honestly as you possibly can. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? If Jesus was asking you that question right now, and he would know if you were lying, how would you answer him honestly? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And why don't you have faith? Jesus is asking you the question. He's asking me the question, Paul, why don't you have faith? After all that you've come to understand about me, why don't you have faith? And I'm asking you to answer as honestly as you can. I don't have faith because. What's your reason? Either that your faith is absent or your faith is very small. Why? What is it that would explain why you don't have the faith that you need? And then thirdly, where is your faith? Like, where have you put your faith? Because every human being lives by faith. Every one of us has a collection of beliefs and conclusions that we've drawn about life that we put our trust and our confidence in. And Jesus is asking the question, where's your faith? And how would you answer honestly? My faith is in my money? My faith is in my career? My faith is in my spouse? My faith is in my kids? My faith is in my health, my talent? What's the honest answer to Jesus about where your faith is? Because how you answer those questions determine how you respond to the wind and the waves when they start overwhelming your boat. And Jesus is asking the same question each time. He's like, why isn't your faith in me? Why do you not have the confidence that I can handle this boat in this storm? Why is it that you conclude that I don't care because I'm sleeping? Maybe it wasn't that he didn't care. It's just that storms don't faze God. It doesn't matter what's happening. He is living in the peace and the rest that comes with knowing who he is and what he has for you. Did you follow that? It's really important. If we're going to walk by faith, not by sight, that we understand, where does my faith rest? All right, one more story about disciples on a lake in a boat. It's a different story, but you'll recognize it. Jesus directed the disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, as if the storm they were facing wasn't terrifying enough. And here's their conclusion: it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid." And I love this. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "well, tell me to come to you on the water." And I bet you any money, Jesus got a little smirk on his face. It's like, "All right, Peter, come on." And Peter got down out of the boat, and look at this. He walked on the water and he made progress toward Jesus. He was living by faith in that moment, not by sight. But when he switched and started looking at it by sight rather than faith, but when he saw the wind, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the wind swirling around him. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out the best prayer in all of the scriptures, "Lord, save me. Don't let me drown here." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And he uses this occasion to ask Peter about his faith. "You of little faith, why did you doubt? You were walking on water." And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is not just another man. This is Jesus, God on earth. So I have this question for you. When you think of Jesus, do you think of a ghost? Or do you think of God? Is Jesus just some myth, some fable that's been created in your understanding? It's not really true, and he's not really real, but... or is he in fact God who created the universe, who's come to this earth, lived, died, and resurrected, and is alive today? And he's in the boat with you. Because there's an enormous difference. You see, if Jesus is just a ghost, something that you've made up, that will always give way to fear. But if Jesus is God, the living creator and sustainer of the universe, and he's a part of your life, then fear disappears. Because he can always handle the storm that you're facing. I have one last thought for you to think about. Getting really practical. You ready? You say, show me first. Okay, okay. This may be a little uncomfortable for many of you. The most common expression of fear is worry. And yet, for some reason, we have given ourselves the permission that worry's just the thing I do. I'm a worry wart. My mom was a worrier, and her mom was a worrier, and I think they just passed down the worry gene. And I worry. I worry about work, and I worry if we're saving enough, and I worry about the kids, particularly the one off at school, and I worry about what the doctor's going to say. And the doctor hasn't said anything, but I still worry because one of my great-grandmothers got that, and I'm afraid I'm going to get it. I worry. What we have to admit is that I just allow myself to live in fear. I walk by faith and not by sight. And Jesus gives very clear instructions about this. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Quit worrying. Do not worry about your life, like what you're going to eat, what you drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food? Answers yes. Is not the body more than clothes? Answers yes. Jesus says, just look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. They're not setting aside stuff and saving it. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The answer is yes, so much more valuable than the birds. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer is no, you can't. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and then July happens, and tomorrow it's thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see, worry is an expression that declares to God, I don't trust you with my life. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear or what's going to happen with the kids or what if I find out about this? For the pagans, now notice this, we began this discussion about Christians and non-Christians having a different way of dealing with fear. With the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first God's rule in your life and his righteousness, and all of these things that you worry about in life, they will be taken care of. And just in case we miss this point, therefore do not worry. Quit worrying about the possibilities. Quit worrying about what could happen. Quit worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. Will you just trust me? That's the point today. Is your answer to the question when Jesus asked, will you trust me? So I leave you with this thought. It is possible to live with less fear in life. It is. It is possible to live with less fear in life if we choose to live with more faith in God. The choice is yours to make. And the choice that you make will determine everything about how you respond and react to the really scary stuff that's going on around us all the time.